This podcast is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
We have been going through a series in which we've been looking at myths that we can have about the church that can trip us up. Each week, we've been taking a look at different myths or misconceptions that we can bring into the church that can mislead us. And today, we're going to look at another myth or misconception. And the myth is this, that the church exists to serve me. The myth that the church exists to serve me. Now, you may not say it that way, but it's possible for us to kind of subtly slip into an orientation as we approach the church in a self-serving way. We're looking at the church from a self-servant orientation rather than a sacrificial orientation. We look at the church saying, what can I get from the church rather than what can I give? How does this meet my needs? How does this work for me rather than how could I be a part of meeting the needs of other people? This is the orientation that we're going to challenge. And the challenge of that is because it can be really damaging to us personally as well as the church. But here's the thing, a self-serving orientation is not something that we're unfamiliar with. In fact, it's our default orientation. We tend to think about ourselves first. We put ourselves so often at the center of the universe, right? So we think about ourselves often. And we bring that self-serving orientation into all sorts of arenas, not just the church. We bring that orientation into our school, or when we think about the government, or we think about our place of employment. The question that we're asking is, well, how do all these things serve me? We can bring this orientation into our relationships as well. We can approach our family, our friendships, our romantic relationships, our marriage with a self-serving orientation, orientation that says, you exist to serve me. You exist to meet my needs rather than how can I serve and sacrifice for you. And when it comes to the church, the real tragedy of coming with a self-serving orientation, when it comes to the church, the real tragedy is not that if I don't serve in the church or if I don't give to the church, that the machine, the church, it'll just stop running. That's not the tragedy. The real tragedy of approaching the church with a self-serving orientation is this, that we forfeit joy, that we forfeit so much joy. And you know this to be true in the people that you've encountered in life. The people that you've encountered that have the most joy are not the people who are saying, how can I get more? But they're the people who are saying, how can I give more? The people who experience the most joy, who have the most joy, are the people who are serving, sacrificing, who are giving, even at a cost. That's who the people are that we see. Man, you're experiencing joy. It does not make sense because it's different than the mindset that's our default, where we're thinking about ourselves first. And because it's not our natural orientation or our natural attitude, we need help from God's word. We need guidance. We need teaching so that we can live differently. We can have a different kind of orientation and mindset. And so today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul challenges the church in Philippi to adopt a whole new mindset when it comes to their relationships. One that does not focus on self, but is looking to serve others, to sacrifice for others. And ultimately, the Apostle Paul points to Jesus, who is the perfect model, the powerful model for us in what it looks like to have that kind of an attitude of sacrifice, an attitude of service for the benefit of others. Philippians chapter 2 is deeply theological, but it's also richly applicational. And so I'm excited to look at it with you today as we approach this mindset of the church and really challenge the self-serving orientation. So I invite you to find the passage. It's printed for you inside of your worship folder. I invite you to grab that and then let's stand in honor of God's word and we'll read this passage together. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. The ultimate goal of Paul's teaching here is to challenge the church, to get the church to think differently. He wants them to adopt a whole new mindset that will revolutionize their relationships and their orientation towards the church. But in order to get them there, in order to get them to adopt this new mindset, he needs to make an appeal for that change. And what he bases that appeal on, the foundation by which he bases that appeal, is so important for us to understand. And we see that here in verse 1. It says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. You notice here in verse 1, it says if. And the way this is structured in Greek does not imply that Paul is saying, I wonder if these things are true, but in fact, he is saying these things are certain and true. And so in order to understand the real emphasis, the thrust of Paul's argument, it would maybe be helpful for us to take the word if out and put since there, then we would understand the real force of what Paul is saying. And so let me read it for you this way. This is what in fact Paul is saying. He's saying, since we have encouragement from being united with Christ, since we have comfort from his love, since we have fellowship with the Spirit, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, since we have tenderness and compassion. He's saying these are all the resources that we receive through Jesus Christ. And this is what he's basing his appeal on. This is the foundation by which he's basing his appeal for them to change. And it's important for us to see this and understand that, because if we want change, we need to understand what it's rooted in. And for the Apostle Paul, change always is rooted in the gospel. It is always rooted in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And this is important. This is the teaching of Paul and throughout Scripture, that if we want change in our life, it's not about modifying our behavior, but it's saying, I need a relationship with Jesus because he can transform my heart. If we want change, it comes from the inside out. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, it's because of all that you've received through Jesus, what he has done in us, in the gospel, that is the appeal that he's making for us to change. And again, I emphasize this because Paul ultimately is building an argument for them to have a different kind of mindset, the mind of Christ. But if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it will be very difficult for you to experience that fully until you first surrender your life to Christ. I know that not everyone here is a follower of Jesus Christ, but if you want transformational change in your life, you first need to give your life to Christ and experience all that Paul is talking about here, to experience the encouragement of being united with Christ. That is a real and personal relationship with him. To experience the comfort of his love, to experience the fellowship of the Spirit, this indwelling of his Spirit at work in us, transforming us from the inside out, the tenderness and the compassion that we receive from him. This is the appeal. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the starting point. If you want real and true transformational change in your life, allowing God to change your heart. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this then is the basis for the appeal Paul is making for us to now live differently, to have the mind of Christ. He goes on in verse 2 to say this, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." The Apostle Paul says, make my joy complete. The Apostle Paul is already joyful. But as he's looking at the church and these people that he loved in the church, they're experiencing conflict in the church. There's contention there. There's competition between in the relationships there. And he's saying, it's breaking my heart. And I would have much greater joy if you guys would be united. Well, how are they to be united? He's saying to be united by being like-minded. Like-minded does not mean that they all think the same way, like robots, but he's saying that you have a similar mindset. A mindset that's different, a mindset that doesn't say, how can I be meeting my needs or being self-serving, but a mindset that says, how can I serve and sacrifice for others? Then you'll be united in love, in one spirit, and one purpose. So you're saying, okay, well, what does that mindset look like that Paul wants them to have? He gives a picture of what that looks like in verse 3. He says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Typical Paul, he typically says, here's what you need to put off and here's what you need to put on. Here's what you need to stop doing and here's what you need to start doing. And so the first line here in verse 3 is what we need to put off, what we need to stop doing. He says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." So he's saying, stop being so self-focused, so self-centered. Stop looking and competing for glory. He's saying, live differently. No longer living in such a way that you have to prove that you are always right. Don't keep trying to have to demonstrate and prove to the whole room how much you are smarter than everybody else. Don't keep living in such a way that you always have to have the final word. The Apostle Paul is saying, stop that. Throw that stuff off. Don't do that anymore. Here's what we're supposed to do in verse 3, that second line. He says this, "But in humility, consider others better than yourselves." But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Another way of saying that is saying, consider others as more important than you. Have you ever been in an environment where there has been clearly someone who is more important than you there? Oh, a few of you, great, okay. The rest of you really need to pay attention to the humility part here in this passage. It's not a trick question. Of course you've been in environments where there's someone who is more important than you. If you've ever been to a wedding and you're not the bride, you've been someplace where there's someone who's more important than you. You notice that when you entered the wedding venue, no one stood up for you. But the bride enters, everyone stands. She is the most important person in the room. Perhaps you've met someone famous, met someone who has great accomplishments, or certainly is more important in many ways. When you interact with that person, there's a sense of, wow, I'm in this person's presence. There's a sense of respect. You're not trying to prove how right you are at that point. You're saying, I want to show deep respect to this person because they're more important than me. And also you say, how can I defer to you? I'm serve you. Like, you go first. That's how we respond. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, this is how you're to treat other people, with a sense of, wow, I'm in your presence. A sense of, I'm going to deeply respect you and I'm going to let you go first. I'll defer to you. This is how the Apostle Paul says we're to treat people. And you may be saying, but what if they're not more important than me? They may not be. They may not, in fact, be more important than you or better than you, but that's not the point that Paul is making. Paul is saying you're to consider them as more important. You're to consider them as better than you. And you're saying, well, that's difficult, and you might push back on that, but listen, here's what I know to be true about you, that you like it when people treat you like you're the most important person in the room. You don't hate that, do you? You're not complaining. Oh, man, I hate being with this person because they always give me like their full attention. And they're always like listening to what I have to say as if it's so important, I just can't stand it. No, you are not saying that, are you? You're saying, I'm drawn to that. I'm drawn to relationships of acceptance, I'm drawn to those kinds of environments and those kinds of people. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. This is how you're to treat other people as more important than you, as better than you, even if they're not, but that you treat them with this kind of awe and respect and you defer to them. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, if we were to stop right here and just said, that's the principle we got to apply, it would be game-changing in our relationships. But the Apostle Paul continues on in verse 4. This is what he says. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I love it because the Apostle Paul says, it's not that you shouldn't look to your own interests, because we all do that. We all look to our own interests. But the Apostle Paul says, but also you should look to the interests of others. And that sounds great, but it does create a bit of a challenge, right? Because I don't know about you, but I'm interested in the things that interest me. And I'm not interested in the things that don't interest me. Is that true for you too? It's easy for me to look out to my own interests because they interest me. But to look out to the interests of others, it may not interest me. And the Apostle Paul says that we're to look out to the interests of others and to be interested in what they're interested in. It says we're to look out. The word, Greek word is skopeo. And you hear the word scope. We're to scope out, not just our own interests, but to scope out and look for the interests of others and be interested in what they are interested in. When my wife Lisa and I started a family, for several years, my wife Lisa would hint at the idea of having a dog, getting a dog for our kids and for our family. And for years, I just pretended like I didn't hear her. Because I really have no interest in having a dog. And I apologize to all you dog lovers out there, because I know, I respect you, I love you. But I am completely and entirely content not having a dog. But you know, a couple years ago, again, Lisa starts bringing up this idea of having a dog for our kids and our family. And then my sweet daughter pulls out a jar and she's putting all of her money in it for a dog. And you'd think, right, that, you know, as soon as this my daughter that I absolutely adore starts making a puppy fund, that I would immediately change my mind. No. It's not that easy, because getting a dog would require me to require something from me, some things, God forbid, that I have to do some things that I don't want to do, like scoop up dog poop out of my yard or watch my dog eat chicken poop out of my yard. Equally disgusting. But we have a dog. Because I had to make a decision that if I'm gonna unconditionally love my family, I have to show interest in what they're interested in. And even though a dog has, I have no interest in a dog, they have interest in a dog. And so I have to show interest in what they're interested in. Here's the interesting thing. Guess who the dog has chosen to be their favorite person in our home? Me. How is that even possible? I do not know. It's funny how things work like that. But here's the deal. The Apostle Paul is challenging us not to just look out for our own interests, but to look out for the interests of others. And that's not only powerful in our personal relationships, but it's powerful if we bring that into the church as well. And I know that when you came here today, you came and you went to your spot. I know you have your spot. You have your aisle, you have your seat. The people around you know that's your spot. The ushers know that's your spot. I know that's your spot. I see you there. But what if someone else takes your spot? If you're looking out for your own interests, you might just boot them away, right? Please do not do that, by the way. But to say, how do I look out for the interests of others? Here's the deal. They're in your spot. It means that they're a guest, because if they regularly attended, they would know that's your spot. So they're new to this place. And so it's in your interest to have your spot, but what's their interest? It doesn't really matter where they're sitting, but they are interested in knowing, are the people here friendly? They're interested in knowing, is this a church that I could regularly attend? And so instead of saying, well, what's my interest here, but what's the interest of others, we may say, okay, I need to introduce myself to them. I'm going to introduce them to the people around me. I want to make sure they do feel welcome, they do feel cared for, even if I don't get my spot. Listen, it does not have to be dramatic. The very simple ways for us to simply say, what are the interests of others? How can I not only look out for my own interests, but to care for the needs of others, to consider what's their interest? We do that in the church, and it's incredible. And you've perhaps been the recipient of that from different people who have shown interest in you in the church, and it's powerful. The Apostle Paul says, if we really want to do it, if we want to do that right, we need to adopt the attitude of Christ. He is the perfect model for what this looks like. And that's what he talks about here in verse 5 following. It says this in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The word attitude is so important. It's the word phroneo in Greek, and it's you'll see it over 20 different times here in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a book about attitude, mindset, and attitude. And why is that so important? It's so important because so often your attitude is the only thing you can change. You know what that's like. You've been in circumstances, you've been in situations, and you can't change the circumstance. But what can you change? You can change your attitude. You've tried to change the attitude of other people, and you've been frustrated, haven't you? Because it doesn't work. But you can change your attitude. If you want real change in your life, the Apostle Paul says, begin with your attitude. Begin with your mindset. And the very best mindset, the very best attitude to model after is Jesus Christ. That's the model. He's our example. He's the one we're to follow. And what does his attitude, what is his mindset like? In verse 6, we read on, it says this, who, being in very nature God, that's Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And it says, who, being in very nature God, that means that Jesus is God. Not that Jesus is a God or becoming a God, but that Jesus is God. He was God, he is God, he always will be God. This is the fundamental teaching of Scripture. He is God. This means that when Jesus shows up to a wedding, he's still the most important person in the room because he's God. If he shows up into a setting with you and your boss, Jesus is still the most important person in the room because he is God. Anywhere Jesus goes, he's the most important person in the room because he's God. And yet, his attitude. It says this in verse 6, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, even though Jesus is the most important person in the room. He's God. He did not consider these divine attributes, his godhood, something to be clutched onto, just something to be held, that he would hold onto and leverage for his own advantage. He's not using the God card, showing up with the God card saying, you know, I get to cut in line here because I'm Jesus and I'm God. He doesn't show up at the dinner table and said, I get the biggest portion because I'm Jesus, I'm God. He's not using his divine attributes, his divine nature for his own advantage. It's not something that he's holding on to for himself to serve himself. But in fact, he takes all of that and he uses it. He leverages who he is in the service of others, for the service of us. That's what we see there in the following verse. It says this, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The word nothing is literally translated emptied. That he emptied himself. And I like that translation because it's in contrast to another way that we use to a phrase we use in our culture. We use the phrase, that person is really full of himself. He's really full of himself. She's really full of himself. And what we're saying is they think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And it's easy to get there. It's easy to be full of yourself. The Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus had every reason to be full of himself because he's God. And yet he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. The Apostle Paul is saying, are you paying attention to Jesus' attitude? even though he could be a lot and could take a lot to himself, in fact, he empties himself for others. This is the approach we're to take into relationships, take into the church, and take into service. Not what I can get, but what I can give. He empties himself. He becomes a servant. That's what we see here in the following verse. It says this, in verse 7, it continues, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He took on the very nature of a servant. And the Greek word is doulos, which means slave. And this is important. Jesus did not come just to act like a servant, but he became a servant. He took on the very nature of a servant, of a slave. Not just an act, a show, something you do, but something of who he was. Jesus, King, becomes a servant. He becomes a slave. And once he makes the decision to serve, it comes with a cost. And that's what we see here in the following verse. It says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So it's not just that Jesus came with an attitude to serve, but he came with the action to serve. The attitude of being a servant led him to the action of serving, which is his sacrifice. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this really points to the humiliation of his death, because it says even death on a cross. Paul's writing to a church in Philippi. These are Roman citizens. And Roman citizens, one thing that they knew for sure is that they would never face crucifixion. No matter what crime they committed, they would never face crucifixion. It was not something that they would ever have to face, because it was so terrible. It was reserved only for those who are slaves and barbarians. And yet this is the death that Christ died. He gave everything. He's the King, became a servant, and he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. But it's through his humiliation and through his sacrifice and service that the Heavenly Father exalts him and gives him a name above all their names. And that's what we see here in the following verses, 9 through 11. Look at it with me. It says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As a result of Christ's sacrifice and service, it says here that God exalted him to the highest place, place reserved for God, gives him a name above all the names, that at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. So he's rewarded for his service. He's lifted up because he was willing to submit himself and empty himself and to be humbled and serve and sacrifice in this way. He's rewarded. And so the interesting thing is, listen, if you sacrifice and you serve, these verses remind us that you will be rewarded, that God sees that. You're saying, is it really okay for me to serve now today with an ultimate reward in mind? Yes, you bet. Jesus himself served with an ultimate reward in mind. The Apostle Paul served with an ultimate reward in mind. In Romans chapter 8, he says this, for I consider that these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glories which are to come. He was thinking ahead to eternal glory, the eternal reward in terms of how he lived his life. It's important for us to recognize, yes, how we live now. There is God sees and God ultimately rewards, and that's an encouragement for us. Now, having looked at the passage, what I want to do is give you three principles that we can apply from this passage, specifically towards serving and our orientation towards serving and sacrifice in the church. And so if you want to write down a first principle, it's this. If attitude does not lead to action, it's called hypocrisy. If attitude does not lead to action, it's called hypocrisy. Having an attitude of service without the action of service is hypocrisy, and it's easy to get there. But this passage teaches that Jesus had the attitude of a servant, but it wasn't just that he maintained the attitude, but that it led him to the right action, which is to be a servant and to serve and to sacrifice. He used all of his resources, his divine nature, he used it to give, to serve, and he sacrificed for us, for others. And so it was an orientation that led to action. And I think this is important because it's easy for us, I think, to talk about serving, to know we ought to serve, to know we ought to sacrifice, but to not lead to action. But at some point you need to get into the game. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. And I say this not so you feel bad And I say this not to, you know, put the pastor guilt trip on you. I say this because I care about you. I care about you because I don't want you to lose your eternal reward. This passage also teaches that as you serve, as you sacrifice, God sees it and he rewards for it. I don't want you to miss out on that, that reward, the joy of serving. And so for some of you, you have to stop and say, well, that's good. I do want to have an attitude of service that leads to the right action of serving others. Well, where do I start? What do I do? Listen, here's a great place to start. You come to God and say, God, where do you want me to serve? How can I serve in the places that you have me with the people that you've put around me? You pray that prayer. He'll begin to reveal that to you, open doors, show you how he wants you to serve, because it's on his heart for you as well, that you would use the gifts that he's given you, the way that he has shaped you, the place that he has strategically put you. He wants you to serve there. Begin to say, God, how can I serve? Take that and do something with it. Here's the second principle, if you want to write it down. It's this: serving is not what I do, a servant is who I am. Serving is not what I do, a servant is who I am. Let that sink in just for a moment because it's so powerful. This passage tells us that Jesus didn't just come to act like a servant or do some, you know, service, but he became a servant. He became a slave. It's who he was. And this is why it's so important, because if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not now that you're acting like a servant, but that you become a servant. It's who you are as a follower of Jesus. Jesus was a servant. You are a servant as a follower of Christ. And this is why this is so important, because rather than just saying, okay, I showed up to church and I served in children's ministry for an hour, or I was an usher, or I did some other thing and I did my hour and I clock out. I did my service. This passage teaches, no, you are a servant. It doesn't end at that hour, but that you continue to say, I'm God's servant. That's who I am. And I'm still looking for ways to serve, even if I did my hour of service here or there. It's who I am. This means that after you come home from school, after you come home from work, that you don't check out on being a servant when you enter your home. But in fact, you say, how can I treat the people in my home as better than me? How could I treat the people in my home as more important than me? How could I look out not just for my own interest, but for the interests of others? Because a servant is who I am. It is not just one or two things that I do. It means saying, God, you have strategically placed me in environments to be your servant there with the people that you've placed me. You're saying, well, it's hard. Yeah, and you can't do it on your own, which is why you need the Spirit of God to work in you and through you so that you can be a servant of God in the place, in the environment that he's put you. But you trust him and he will work through you. Here's a third principle. Third principle is this: sacrifice for the church is not a punishment, but a privilege given to us. Sacrifice for the church is not a punishment, but a privilege given to us. Growing up, you likely had experiences like mine, where if I disobeyed my parents or if I did something wrong, the punishment was more chores or more ways to serve in the household. Perhaps at some point you've gotten in trouble with the law and you were forced to do community service. And so it's possible that we view service as some sort of punishment. But the reality is, service is a privilege that's been given to us. And it's all rooted again in the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. When we understand all that Christ has done for us, that God loved us so much unconditionally, that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, that he showed us grace. He showed us mercy, not that we deserved it and we could do nothing to earn it. In fact, we're often rebelling from God, running the opposite way, but he's chasing us down because he wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to restore us. He wants to give us real, true life. When we recognize the good news of Jesus Christ and just how good it is, and we receive it, it just makes sense that the only reasonable response to that is to say, God, I'm at your service. The only reasonable response in light of the mercy of God is that we say, I'm a sacrifice for you. How can I serve you? How can I serve others the way that you have served me? God so loved the church that he gave his life for the church. And it's a privilege for us to serve the church that he loves so deeply. It is a privilege to serve in children's ministry. It is an honor to work in the middle school ministry. And I think you'll get double reward in heaven for that. When it comes to giving financially, it's not a duty. It's a delight. The fact that God has given us resources and we have an opportunity to take the resources that he's blessed us with, that he's given to us, and use them to partner with a local church that serves and has a greater mission and has the ability to reach and touch lives that we could never reach. By our giving, we could be a part of that. That's fantastic. That we have the privilege to invest in what God is doing in the lives of people that we may never meet in other parts of the world. That we could serve in such a way through just financially giving. It is a privilege to be able to invest and partner with God in what he's doing. It's not a duty, it's not a punishment, and it's a privilege that God has given to us. And God who ultimately sees, ultimately rewards. And the Apostle Paul, just a few verses later here in chapter 2, in verse 17, here's what he says. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. The Apostle Paul is saying, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that even if I die in service of the church, physically die in service of the church, I'll rejoice. Saying, wow. Paul, where do you get that kind of mindset? Oh, you get it from Christ. That's the attitude of Christ, who is willing to die, give it all for you, for me, because he loves his church so much. He gave his life. The Apostle Paul says, I get that. I want to follow that example. I'm all in. I'm willing to die for the church. What an incredible challenge. Not one of us here can outgive Jesus, but we can follow his example. And he's inviting us into the privilege of serving and sacrificing for others, for the church, for his purposes. Let's take a moment. Let's thank God for the sacrifice he's made for us and ask that we could truly follow. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we are truly humbled. We're truly humbled because we realize that you have and are exalted to the highest place, that you've been given a name above every name, that your name, Jesus, every knee ultimately will bow and every tongue ultimately will confess you are Lord. And as we come into your presence, we say thank you. Thank you for your love for the church, a love that wasn't just an attitude, but truly led to an action. Your love led to sacrifice for us so that we could be made whole, so that we could be brought into a real and personal relationship with you. God, we pray that you would transform us based on all that you have done, that you would transform our hearts and allow us to think differently, that we would have a new attitude, a new mindset, a mindset that not just looks to our own needs, but to the needs of others, that treats people as more important than ourselves. That we would follow your example, not using our resources for our own advantage, but using all that you have made us to be, all that we are to, for the advantage of others, to care for, to reach out to others. God, we cannot do this on our own, so we look to you for strength. We ask that your spirit would work in us and through us. And we pray this in confidence in your name, amen.
copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at podcast@newheights.org.